Praise the Lord. Today, I want to teach about something I've titled Son of God. In subtopic, you can write the incarnation of Jesus in the gospel. The incarnation of Jesus in the gospel. Now, you see, the gospel is, like I was explaining on Sunday, is the epicenter of everything that we do. It's the epicenter of all that we are involved in, the gospel. The gospel. And so, all things being equal, every service ought to be a gospel service. Are you with me? We are called ministers of the gospel, preachers of the gospel. We are envoys of the gospel. Amen. And we explain why the gospel must be sacrosanct to us on Sunday. We explain why the gospel must be our priority. And then we said the first thing to believe in the gospel is that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he is God in the flesh. Are you getting this? And we said that's the first thing God wants you to believe. John chapter 20 verse 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Praise the Lord. But today we want to take it a notch higher in Bible study. God help me today, because it's Bible study we really want to do. Now, the story of the gospel actually is the fact that all men are condemned eternally because of their sin. God created the first man and put him in a garden, and God promised him life if he was obedient unto God. So God promised Adam, and you know, Adam is symbolic of all men. That word Adam means mankind. God promised mankind life if he obeyed, or if he lived in obedience to God's instruction. He said, "Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Are you with me? Are you getting this? And you see, the two trees in the garden actually was symbolic of man's choice. Well, are you going to choose to live by God's instruction, or you will decide good and evil by yourself? Are you getting me? So it's either you eat of the tree of life, or you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you see, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the tree of life. Are you with me? Meaning that eventually God's plan was to guide Adam to the tree of life if he chose to keep to that instruction of not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know what I may be saying may be sounding deep, but listen, it's not that deep. Are you with me? It's plain for what gospel. The world is evil today because men have rejected the way of God to choose their own way. That's the picture we see of man rejecting the tree of life and choosing good and evil by his own self. Man deciding his own standards by his own self. Are you with me? So what is sin? Sin is rejecting God's way and choosing your own way. And so man rejected God's way to choose his own way, and he died. God judged him. And the world from Adam became corrupted because of that sin of Adam and Eve. Are you getting this? And so all that we see in the world is still man choosing his own way, because the nature of sin has been formed and forged from the first Adam to all men. All men are born sinners. Men commit sin because they are sinners. Are you with me? From the fall of Adam, all men sin in Adam. All men fell in Adam. And that's why the world the way it is. That's why the world is the way it is. Are you with me? There is wickedness, there is evil, there is pain in the world because of the nature of evil and sin in men. Are you getting this? Let me tell you, the world is difficult because men have made it difficult. It's the sin and the wickedness of men that has multiplied itself all throughout the face of the world. And so, how will God rescue man? First of all, for man to be rescued, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody must pay for sins. And just the way all of us, we cry out for justice. Let me tell you, all of us, we long for justice. all of us, we long for equality. We long for someone to give us justice. But the problem is, if God wants to do it with us, all of us will deserve to die. Because in one way or the other, we have cheated somebody else. Are you with me? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no man can pay for another man. We can't receive justice from another man. So God had to create a substitute. A substitute that can fully pay for man, and not just pay for man, but restore man back to his original position and give him a new life. Praise the Lord. I know what I'm saying. It may still be sounding over your head, but you will get it in this month in the name of Jesus. The goal of this month is that the gospel will sit strongly inside your heart. You will understand it. You know, I was listening to a theologian talking about this. He said something about strawberries, a story about strawberries. He said, imagine a father taking his young son to a garden of strawberries, and the boy takes the strawberry and eats it and likes it. But you see, there is a real strawberry that you can get in the garden or in the farm. But right now, the candy industry have put chemicals together to make up strawberry. Are you with me? There are strawberry jam, there is strawberry flavor, there is strawberry. And the strawberry flavors and the strawberry jams, many of them don't have anything called strawberry inside. Are you getting this? This is what we have done to the gospel. So let me explain. That boy who ate strawberry a long time ago can get used to all these strawberry sweets, strawberry candy, strawberry jam. That a day comes that when he now eats the original strawberry, he no longer likes it. Are you getting me? That's what has happened when we talk about the gospel. We have talked about so many other things. We have put so many other things together such that by the time people come back to the original thing, it's almost distasteful to them. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that's why we are trying to do what is called a gospel recovery. The recovery of the gospel. What exactly is this gospel? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I can just come and teach on the Son of God, but I'm trying to go through all this route so that you can see how Jesus being the Son of God, or Jesus being God in the flesh, is a core part of this grandiose message of the gospel. How is that important to the message? So you have heard me say here before that the gospel is... Wow. I was expecting one or two definitions, even if they are different, but I've said many. The gospel is that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ as propitiation for our sins and now bestows eternal life on all those who believe. But there are many questions to ask. Why would the death of Christ become propitiation for our sins or payment for our sins? Why did God accept the sacrifice of Christ? How? What makes Christ legitimate as enough sacrifice for our sins? Why is that sacrifice powerful enough to give men eternal life? Are you getting this? Why is that sacrifice powerful enough? Why is it that Jesus has to be the one to die? Can't anybody just die? You know, have you not gone to preach to people and tell them Jesus died for your sins, and you tell them, or they tell you, did I send him? Have we heard things like that? Why did he die for my sins? Me, I can die for my sins. Are you sure of what you are saying? Do you know what you are saying? So, this is why I'm trying to teach this, so that you understand why the incarnation of Jesus is important in the message of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can write this down. We preach the gospel to unbelievers for salvation, but we teach the gospel to believers for spiritual growth and transformation. We preach the gospel to unbelievers for salvation, but we teach the gospel to believers for spiritual growth and transformation. Let me show you a verse of the Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, among many things you can see in this verse, it is that whenever Jesus Christ is being revealed, there is grace that is brought unto us. Are you seeing this? Wherever Christ is being revealed, there is grace that is brought unto us. So, as I'm teaching about Christ Jesus, even though I'm not talking about your healing particularly, I may not be talking about your job particularly, there is a grace that transforms and that changes at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. So it says, get up the loins of your mind and be sober. So I'm telling you, get up the loins of your mind in this service. Amen. Amen. Put yourself together and receive the grace that will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Glory! Glory. Okay. You are with me, right? Yes, sir. You are with me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because of the way you are responding, I'm now thinking about, I may start from the ending to the beginning. So, we are in for an interesting ride. And so, we said on Sunday that Son of God meant God in the flesh, right? Yes, that God becoming a man. And so quickly, we are going to look at some verses of the Bible that buttress this idea that Jesus was actually God in the flesh, because it's a strong topic for some people to grasp. Who knows that? Some people still don't agree that Jesus is God in the flesh. Even people who identify as Christians, they don't agree. But you see, if you study the Bible, you have to come to that conclusion. That's the logical conclusion to come to. And it's interesting why people will say they believe in Jesus Christ and they don't agree with that. Have you seen that verse in the Bible in John chapter 4 verse 22 where Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman, "You worship what you know not." John 4 verse 22, "You worship what you know not." It's possible for a person to be worshiping what they don't know. It's possible for a person to be worshiping what they don't know. Can you think about it? Do you know how many Christians don't know what they are doing? They don't know what they are worshiping. Do you know that there are many of them like that? They go to church every Sunday, but they don't know what they are worshiping. They still argue. You know, one day, when I was still working in the oil field, one day, these people they call Jehovah's Witness. They came to the office and they shared those beautiful pamphlets. You know, error packaged beautifully. And they shared it. And I looked at it and shook my head and said, "Kai, false doctrine packaged beautifully." And somebody in my office, we're all Christians in our office. We're all Christians. We have morning devotion every morning. Every day we have morning devotion. He looked at me and said, "How do you know they are false? It's not God we are serving. Your church is this one. Their church is that one. It's not the same thing. It's not the same God we are serving." I looked at her. I said, "Do you know the difference between Christianity and between Jehovah's Witnesses?" She said, "There's no difference now. It's all God. It's not Jesus." Let me tell you something. It's not everybody that is saying Jesus that is worshiping the same God they are worshiping. No. And guess what? God wants to know what you actually believe about him. That is what determines whether you are saved or not. Please, is this important? Many Christians are afraid of evangelism because they don't know what to say. If they ask a normal person or an average church goer, especially Pentecostals, who is Jesus? Some of them will be looking. And some of them grow and become pastors and leaders and they have problems. So, but a time comes when your faith will be questioned. A time comes. And so, what I'm doing in this series is, we are trying to lay foundation line upon line. Small, small. Small, small. Precept upon precept. A little here, a little there. You know, even in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, there were some people that were fervently worshipping and in Mars Hill. And Paul got there and asked them, what's going on here? There was a symbol written on their temple to the unknown God. They were worshipping and they were able to declare that this God, we don't know him. To the unknown God. And they were fervent and zealous. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Yeah. You know what's more disturbing? There are pastors and leaders that don't know this. This thing I want to share with you. What I want to share with you. Matthew 16 verse 13. Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say? He wants to know what you know about him. He wants to know exactly what you believe about him. Then when they said, you are Elijah, you are the prophet. The one that made me laugh was they said you are John the Baptist. You were there when John the Baptist was beheaded. You now say, how is he now John the Baptist? That's why in teaching, never assume. Because if the disciples of Jesus can be saying, maybe you are John the Baptist, anything can happen. Are you getting me? He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say after me? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Glory. Now, for the sake of clarity, I know I've taught it me almost, let's say 10 to 15 times in this ministry, but I'll teach it again. Son of God does not mean father, mother, children, or father, mother, son. Are you with me? Son of God does not mean he was created. Son of God means when God descended into earth as a man, what came was Jesus. This is called the incarnation. Some people doubt the incarnation, but they believe in reincarnation. Baba Tunde, Tunde has come back. All those, with respect to my Yoruba family. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. Are you with me? Yes, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus coming into flesh, God coming into flesh is called the incarnation. Let's begin with John chapter 1. John chapter 1 from verse 1. John chapter 1 from verse 1. John chapter 1 from verse 1, read with me. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, let's go again from verse 1. John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, jump to verse 14. One, two, three, go. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Are you seeing this? And the Word, which was God, was made flesh. So that God, which is the Word, that became flesh, are you with me? It's called incarnation. That God who became flesh is called Jesus. Are you getting this? Even if you doubt anyone, receive this one. Are you getting this? Now look at Colossians 2 verse 9. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means
when Jesus came with a body, what came was all the fullness of the Godhead. Are you with me?
Glory. Glory. The sweet part of it is the next verse.
And ye are complete in him. That means, do you know how powerful that is? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That means he has made you one with himself. One, you are in the midst of deity. This is the reality of the believer. Are you with me? It's called new creation realities. I am one with the Lord.
Praise God.
I am one with God. I am connected to him.
Well, we are talking about Jesus.
In him to let all the fullness of the Godhead body. See, Jesus wanted men to believe in him as God. He wanted men to know that it was God that came down. Let me tell you something. Well, I will get to it, but let me say it now. One of the very reasons why this is important is, of all the religions in the world, they talk about, like I said on Sunday, they talk about reaching God. But in Christianity, that is inverted. God reached men. God came to men and said, okay, you can be worshiping God all through the ages, claiming to know God. If you are not sure about who God is, I came and said, this is me. If you are not sure about how God operates, this is how God operates. Let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, there were many confusions about who God is. So let me give an example. Do you realize that when God told Abraham to kill his son Isaac, have you ever wondered, apart from the fact that God was showing in a picture that when Christ to be killed, he will raise him up from the dead. Apart from the fact that when God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, and when he told Isaac, don't kill him. Look at that, I provided a ram. Apart from that analogy, apart from that typology of showing that when Christ will die, Christ will resurrect, one of the things God was also showing was that he is different from other gods. In those days, the gods of the world or other gods will ask people to sacrifice their children. Are you with me? That was what the Philistines were doing. That was what the Amorites were doing. That was part of the reason why God told Israel to kill all of them. Because one of the things they did was that Dagon's hand was like this. And they will make a god of metal with a hand stretched out like this. And they will heat that metal to a very, very high temperature and offer newborn babies. And as the babies are crying and they are being pieces into their blood and bones, they will begin to play the drums in worship to those gods. And so when God told Abraham, offer your son, that was a time to check. Am I worshiping the true God? Are you getting this? And then God said, no, I will provide myself a lamb. Are you getting this? We'll talk more about this on Sunday, Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. Are you following me? So, God has always been trying to reveal who exactly he is to man. And so, the incarnation was a desperate desire in the heart of God to say, I want to show these people who really I am. Are you getting this?
Praise the Lord.
So, Jesus was passionate about men coming to know that this is God. This is how God is. This is God. Now, have you ever thought about the story of Jesus and Lazarus, how we raised Lazarus from the dead? You know, for many years, I always wondered, why did he take longer than 2 days to go and meet Lazarus? Because if he met Lazarus early enough, he may not have died. Are you with me? He would have prayed for Lazarus, and Lazarus would have been healed. But they told him Lazarus is sick, and this was what he said in John chapter 11 from verse 4. The Bible says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now pay attention. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God,
that the Son of God might be glorified. Oh, so he wanted the revelation that God has come into the flesh to be magnified. Are you getting this? I found out later from Jewish scholars that in the Jewish community, they believe that if a person dies for 3 days, he can be raised back to life. But once it crosses 3 days, only God has the power to bring him back. So Jesus waited. Are you following this? Have you seen that verse in the book of Psalms that says, unto you, O God, belongeth the issues from the dead? So he waited. Okay, 2 days will pass. 3 days. 4 days. Now, look at verse 14 of John 11. It said, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not dead, to the intent that ye may believe. What did he want them to believe? Are you getting this? And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So he wanted them to see clearly that this is God with you. Are you getting this? Then, if you look at verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever thou ask God, he will give it to thee. Do you realize Jesus did not even answer when he said, whatever you ask God? Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the one that determines that day. I am the resurrection and the life. What you are looking for in a day is actually in a person. Oh God. Hey. That is already revelation. He is the resurrection. How can you become resurrection in you and believe that where you are is the end of your life? No matter how dead it is, the resurrection is in me. He will bring whatever is there to life. Do you understand that? He is the resurrection and the life. Meaning he has the power to bring it back to life and sustain it from dying again. No matter how dead, as long as Jesus is involved, the resurrection is here. This cannot be the final bus stop. Praise the Lord. Now, you know what happened. He came and he said, remove the stones. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. By the time the Pharisees heard, they knew there was a problem. That's why he got their attention. Because, see, he was not the first to come back to life. There had been stories of people coming back to life in the Old Testament now. The boy that died and Elisha put his hand on and he came back to life. Why did the Pharisees not talk? The one that died, and when Elisha's bones were, you know that Elisha guy was very anointed. His bones were even anointed. They threw a dead body inside the sepulchre. The dead body touched Elijah and came back to life. It wasn't a big issue. Israel was a spiritual community. But there were things that will happen. And you know, this one, for instance, nobody opened a blind eye in the Old Testament. Jesus was the first person to open a blind eye. That was one of the miracles that pointed to the fact that this is the Messiah. And so everywhere he opened a blind eye, there was chaos. Jesus was the first person to cast out a demon. Nobody casted out a demon throughout the Old Testament. There was no sin. Are you with me? So you see, casting out devils is one of the signs of the new covenant. It's one of the signs of the messianic work of Christ. Are you getting this? Amen. Look at, now all of this is to buttress the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, right? That when God came and took up flesh, it was Jesus that came. I'm going to answer a question that some of you have. Some of you are thinking, before I rush there, let me finish this. Mark 2 verse 5. Jesus forgave sins on the earth. And the Pharisees said, only God can forgive sins. So you know, when Jesus was somewhere and those guys full of faith brought their friend, tore the roof, and put their friend inside. Don't try it in civil bed. Before you reach the before you reach the roof, you say we'll die. So they remove the roof and put their friend through. It's called faith. Serious. They said, do we know that this he will be healed? We are sure that Jesus will heal this guy. The Bible says, when he saw their faith. Can we read it? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the paralytic, the son, thy sins be forgiven thee. 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Are you seeing? He would have just said, be healed. He knows what he was doing. Are you with me? He would have just said, be healed. And like, oh, yeah, everybody they heal now. Then Jesus said, I will not go that way. I want people to know that it's God that came here. Who can forgive sins but God only? Are you seeing the construction of the language? Who can forgive sins but God only? That means it is only God that can look at a man's sins and say you are forgiven and to be so. Everybody, verse 8. The spirits that they reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, hey, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. Some of you, shall I explain that this flow of thought? Just is asking, which one is easier to say? Be thy sins be forgiven, or arise and be healed. Jesus is saying that it is actually easier to say arise and be healed than to say thy sins be forgiven. Because he said, are you looking at me because it's just easy to say? Do you think I'm just saying it because it's just easy to say arise, thy sins be forgiven? He knows that for sins to be forgiven, there has to be blood, though. The blood has to be shed for forgiveness of sins. Are you getting this? There has to be blood shed for the remission of sins. So he's telling you, don't think I am saying this thing because it's easy to just say that sins be forgiven. But that you will know that the man of this one here has power to forgive sins. Oh yeah, let me say the easier one. Rise up and walk. Are you getting this? So that you will know that I'm not saying empty words. That I have the power on earth to forgive sins. Glory. Glory. Say, that's my Jesus. There's a song I wrote years ago. You alone forgive sins. You alone declares men righteous, merciful, and kind, oh Lord, you are. You hung on the cross and you crossed out all my debts. I will never be able to repay. We'll sing it on Sunday. Okay. So I've shown you that Jesus forgave sins and only God can forgive sins, like we just saw the Pharisees say. That means he was telling them that it was God that came in the flesh and he forgave sins on the earth. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5. Now, this one is to answer those that say he was an archangel or is an angel. Jesus was receiving worship from angels. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father and shall be to him a son. Now, see verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he seeth and let all the angels of God worship him, including the archangels. So, if all the angels of God are worshiping Jesus, he cannot be an archangel. Are you getting this? He commands the worship of angels. Are you getting this? People say, hey, how can Jesus be the Son of God and be God? Just look at the next verse. Because you think you can understand God with your normal medulla oblongata. Let's look at what the Bible says. And of the angels he said, he maketh spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, everybody, verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Well, listen, this is God speaking. In verse 7, he says, he maketh his angels. So God maketh his angels flames of fire. Are you with me? Make his angels spirit and his ministers flame of fire. Still the same thing, actually. Then he's saying in verse 8, but unto the Son. God is the one talking to his Son and he's saying, thy throne, O God. If God is calling the Son God, who are you not to call him God? Glory. Glory. This is God speaking to the Son. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Glory.
Glory.
Mm. Say after me, Jesus is God. There's something I'm itching to show you, but I have to calm down so that I'm not ahead of myself. Say after me, I'm blessed. I hope you are receiving the grace coming to you. Let me show you another one. This one, I almost want to say, Jesus, you like wahala. You like wahala. Do you remember when God was talking to Moses? And God said, go and tell Pharaoh that I have sent thee to let my people go. And Moses asked him, who will I say sent me? What did he tell Moses? I am that I am. That was the name God gave to Moses to tell Pharaoh and to tell the Israelites. He says, tell them that I am, said, let my people go, that they may come and serve me. Now look at Jesus. See, if you study the Bible, you have to come to either of the conclusions, these two conclusions. Jesus was God or he was crazy. But the facts are too much. You couldn't call him a lunatic. You couldn't. The things he said, only God can say those things that he said. Now look at this. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let me start from. There's so much to talk about here, but from verse 50, he says, and I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He didn't say, if a man keep the saying of God, if a man keep my saying. Then the Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I know him not, I shall be a liar unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and they were like, guy, now see what they said. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? You are 30 plus. You are not yet of the 50 years old. You are saying, Abraham, has thou seen Abraham? Not to talk about Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Has thou seen Abraham? Then, as if that was not enough, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Ishaq received verse 59, they took up stones. Because now, they are still trying to survive. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now you say, before Abraham was, he didn't say I was. Before Abraham was, I am. Say, wait. Are you the one that was speaking to Moses? Yes. That's what he's telling you. I was the one talking to Moses. Now, think about the weight of what happened when the one who spoke to Moses divided the Red Sea, created all creation, now came down in flesh and was talking to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again. He cannot see the king. Do you know the weight of those statements? That's why it's written in red. Those things are... Yes, sir. Are you with me? Yes, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ah, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, will, by the time he's in the afterlife, he's like, wait. It was God talking to me that day. Yes. Glory.
Glory.
Hey. Can you imagine? So all the while, the one who created you was eating with you. Can you imagine what was going on? Even as I'm teaching this thing, there is something going on within me. I'm telling you. I can't talk about Jesus enough. Even as I'm talking about it, I can feel his presence heavy here. Let me tell you why this thing disturbs and distorts other religions. In other religions, God is transcendent. God has nothing to do with men. God is beyond. Are you with me? God is far away. But you see, the God of the Bible is a family God. Remember, the Bible says that we are created in his image and likeness. When God wanted to manifest himself, he came as a man. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? That means what the angels are talking about. They said, what is man that are mindful of him? That you chose to become, are you with me? You chose to take up the nature of man and remain like that. Do you realize that Jesus ascended into heaven as a man? That's a teaching that we do later. Why Jesus chose to stay as a man. Well, now let me get into what I've been itching to share with you. I want to talk about something, but should I talk about it? Should I talk about it? Who has heard this word, Son of Man? Son of God, Son of Man. Let me talk about it because some of you may encounter somebody that will ask you. Now, many years ago, I said Son of Man refers to his divinity, to his humanity. Son of God refers to his divinity. Well, that's too simplistic an answer. Because, are you with me? Praise the Lord. There is nothing too hard for him to do. Are you getting this? There is no impossibility. If he did not need a man to meet a woman for him to be created, are you with me? What we call natural protocol are the things he put in place for order in the world. If not, he's above all of them. People needed to divide the Red Sea to go through him. He walks on it. Are you with me? That means whether it is water or it is sand, for him he can. So Son of Man doesn't really refer to just humanity, or doesn't even refer to his humanity. In fact, Son of Man refers to his messiahship. The Son of Man is a heavenly personality who descends into the world as a judge. Look at Daniel chapter 7. I will just talk about it briefly. Maybe in another sermon, I will talk about it deeply. Daniel chapter 7 from verse 9. Daniel chapter 7 from verse 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Verse 13. And I saw in the night visions. Now, everybody read with me. 1, 2, 3, go. And I saw in the night visions and beheld one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now, pay attention to those statements. Any Bible scholar will know what's going on here. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heavens and came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. Verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. So this Son of Man was given dominion, right? Glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So it's an everlasting kingdom, right? Now, that's Son of Man. So the word Son of Man was not really talking about an earthly humanity, but about a personality in the heavens that rules side by side with God. Are you with me? And he has an everlasting dominion. Now, remember when the high priest was talking to him. Go to Matthew chapter 26. You know what we read it on Sunday. Don't forget, you will see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. Now, Matthew chapter 26 from verse 63. Matthew 26 from verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, yes or no? Thou hast said. You know, if you read in the Mark, he said, I am. That's a construction in the Greek for the affirmative, I am. But well, he said, thou hast said. But let me see what is on my mind. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God, coming in the clouds of heaven. Does not make reference to this, that chapter 7 we just read. This was why the high priest tore his clothes. Some of you wondering, what did he just say right now that he's making the high priest tear his clothes? To you, it may not be anything because you don't know the gravity of that statement. The high priest is like, what did you all say? Wait till you talk. Are you trying to say you are the person that Daniel saw in his vision? He tore his cloth. So, Son of Man is referring to his deity and his messianic authority from the heavens. Are you with me? That's why, in fact, Son of Man, he uses Son of Man a lot in the entire New Testament. In fact, he said that there's 82 times he said Son of Man. Okay, quickly, as I begin to round off, why the incarnation? Why the incarnation? Number one, I've talked about it before, but I'm going to say it again. The incarnation was God's opportunity to reveal himself to men. Men are without excuse because God brought the perfect, exact revelation of himself to man at the incarnation. Now, this is the question many people have. Some will say, are you now saying that there are two gods or three gods? Who has thought about this before? Is that what you are saying? Yes and no. Because it is one God, three personalities. Three distinct personalities. Are you getting this? I will not have the time to actually unveil that, but I want to show you a scripture. John chapter 1 from verse 18. John chapter 1 verse 18. This will bless you so much. John chapter 1 verse 18. Everybody read this verse. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So he's saying that God as a person, the intrinsic nature of him is called his Son. And that was locked up in his divinity all this while. Are you getting this? It was that part of him that represents his fullness. Oh my God. That was what came out. I know these are spiritual things. That's why it's giving you, it will give you some squint, squint. He says, no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. So, imagine you are God. The eternal spirit, Father of all spirits. Age to age, nobody can understand you. See, if you want to try to encounter God in that spiritual realm, what will you see? Moses tried it. God said, I can't. Nobody can see me and live in this spiritual form. So what will happen is I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. But guess what? The Son can. The Son of God is the nature of God that can be revealed to men. So that nature encapsulates all that he carries but can be revealed. Are you getting this? No man has seen God at any time. Oh. No man knows what God looks like, but the Son can help you know. It is the Son that brings the revelation of God to man. Are you getting this? Let me give another example. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar saw the three Hebrew boys thrown into the fire? And then there was a fourth man in the fire. Are you getting this? And then Nebuchadnezzar said, this one is like the Son of God. So, what is Son of God? It is the nature of God revealed to men. When God decided to reveal himself to men, that thing that comes out to be revealed to men is called the Son. Because if God tries to reveal his spirit form to you, you will not even know that it's God. Are you with me? So, when God encapsulated himself for men to encounter him, what came is the Son. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. So, he is God because he came from God. Are you getting this? In fact, with the construct of this scripture, it's as though God brought the deepest part of him for men to know. That was what came out as this. Are you getting this? Praise the Lord. So, the incarnation was God's opportunity to reveal himself to men. In fact, the Bible even says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, all of the glory of God, all of the spirituality of God, God hid it inside Christ, inside Jesus. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Number two, the incarnation gives us faith for this present life. The incarnation gives us faith for this present life. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. The Bible says, what shall we say then to these things? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who goes that man? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the basis on which he said, if God be for us, who can be against us, was the incarnation. He said, if he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? If for the sake of our redemption, God had to bring the bosom of himself out, how much more your life? If, see, he went that far to secure your eternity, what is this life about? If God can go to the... Are you getting this? If God can go as far as bringing out his exact image simply because he wants to reveal himself to us, what is it about this life that he cannot do for you? What is that challenge that is too big for him to solve? And he did not just stop there by revealing himself. He went to die. He died to rescue you from sin. It doesn't matter how deep you are in the pit, he will rescue you. Can you say after me? God loves me personally. Say it again. God loves me personally. The incarnation gives us faith for this present life. Faith. He spared not his own Son, but released him. Say after me, all I need for my life and destiny, my God will supply. My God provides. God is on my side. God is on my side. Glory. Can I tell you something? God is not against you. God is not the one counting your evil and planning against you. Instead, he's the one thinking, how can I help you? Sometimes he's working for my good. God has my best interest. I need you to talk. God has my best interest. Some of you are not seeing anything. God has my best interest. God has my best interest. Glory. If God be for us, if God be for us, who goes that man? Praise the Lord. Number three, the incarnation was God's demonstration of grace in taking responsibility for man's failure. The incarnation was God's demonstration of grace in taking responsibility for man's failure. Every religion will tell you, if you want to be saved, do this. If you want to be saved, do that. So they push the responsibility of being saved from our sins to us. But the Savior came to take the responsibility. Are you with me? He came to take the responsibility by himself. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. So what happened was, because he knew that men deserve to die, and he does not want men to die for their sins, he came as man so that he can die for them. Are you getting this? This makes him the perfect substitute. Are you getting this? So as God, in the spirit form of God, God as the spirit cannot die, but men deserve somebody to die for them to be free. Somebody has to take their place. Are you getting this? So he came and took up flesh and blood, that through death he would destroy him that has the power of death. Glory. What does it mean destroy? It doesn't mean to render non-existent. It means to break his power. So when he says he destroyed the devil, he broke the power of the devil. So because of his sacrifice for us, Satan has no claims over us any longer. Yes, amen. Yes. So finally, now, maybe I should have brought this one before what I just said, but because this one is, this will give you the perfect explanation of what I just said. The incarnation was God's master plan for man's redemption. Because for the redemption to be perfected, a perfect redeemer was needed. For the redemption to be perfected, a perfect redeemer was needed. So quickly, I'm going to give you the seven requirements of the redeemer. Number one, the redeemer must be a man. If a man sinned, a man has to die. Number two, this man must not be born of a natural generation. He must be conceived in a manner that he is not subject to Satan, because all men are from Adam, and every one of them, because of the sin of Adam, is subject to Satan. Are you getting this? Are you following me? What I'm trying to show you is, because somebody may wonder, okay, Jesus is God in the flesh. Why did he become God in the flesh? Why did we need him to come into the flesh? Did we ask God to become flesh? I'm showing you why he had to come in flesh. Are you getting this? The reason why it was important, among every other thing. So, number one, the redeemer must be a man. Number two, the man must not be born of a natural generation. Number three, I'm too fast, right? The redeemer must be a man. The man must not be born of a natural generation. So you can put in bracket, he must be conceived in a manner that is not subject to Satan. If that's too fast, just write, not subject to Satan. Number three, this man must stand before God as the first Adam stood before God. He must stand before God as the first Adam stood before God in righteousness, in dominion, and in authority. Number four, this one is important though. He must walk on the earth as a man pleasing to the Father. Meaning, he must meet Satan in temptation as the first man and not yield. Are you not seeing why the devil tempted him? The same way the first Adam was tempted, this Redeemer must also be tempted. For him to be the perfect substitute. Because listen, if Jesus Christ came and just went to die for us, the devil can actually say, what makes him a perfect substitute? What if we tempt him and he falls like the first Adam? If he falls like the first Adam, then he cannot take the place of the first Adam in paying for his sins. Are you getting this? So, number one, the Redeemer must be a man. Number two, this man must not be born of natural generation. He must be conceived in such a manner that he is not subject to Satan. Number three, he must stand before God as the first Adam stood before God in righteousness, dominion, and authority. Number four, he must walk on the earth as a man perfectly pleasing to the Father, meaning he must be tempted like the first man and not yield. Then he must act as man's substitute. He must act as man's substitute to fulfill all the legal claims against man. This one don't turn Bible school. It's no longer midweek service. I'm sorry. He must act as man's substitute, fulfilling all the legal claims against man. Meaning he will die. There's so much I'm jumping. Number six, he must be greater than Satan. This is important. He must be greater than Satan, such that after he has paid, so you can just put he must be greater than Satan. I will tell you this one. You write it in your short form. Such that after he has paid for man's sin, he can conquer the devil and take back dominion. He must be greater than Satan. And finally, he must conquer death and bring life and immortality to man. Where did you miss? The Redeemer must be a man. He must not be born of natural generation. He must stand before God as the first Adam stood before God. He must walk on earth perfectly pleasing to the Father, meaning he will be tempted and he will not yield. He must act as man's substitute, meaning he will die and fulfill all the legal claims. He must be greater than Satan, such that after the penalty has been paid, he can take back dominion from the devil. And number seven, he must conquer death, bringing life. If you study these seven things I just said, you know, when I'm talking this kind of things, if you study this thing with these seven requirements of the Redeemer, no angel can act as a Redeemer for man because he's an angel. No normal man can fulfill that requirement because all men are subjects to Satan. So, some angels, are you with me? So, even though some angels may be able to fight Satan, they may not exactly be greater than Satan. And even though an angel may be able to fight the devil, he's not a man. Are you getting this? So, only God is greater than Satan. Are you getting this? There is no other man that has not been stained by the natural generation of Adam with sin. So, the incarnation was the only answer. Are you getting this? It was the only answer for man's need for salvation. So, you see how that Jesus being God in the flesh was God stepping into our place, taking on our form, so that he can fulfill all that we deserve to have fulfilled and ever offer us eternal life. Because if it was a man that sinned, a man has to pay. If it was a man that took us into bondage, a man has to bring us out. So he was God enough to save us and man enough to die for us and deliver us. Jump on your feet.